The last hymn that we just sang is let the song, let the truth of God go out around the earth. And I want to consider with you a little this morning the subject of the ministry of the ministry of the people of God in the world today. Last Sunday, we looked at the priesthood of the believer in his holy priesthood, his approach to the Lord. This morning, I want to look at the priesthood of the believer, but more in the context of his service to the world, or his service to the Lord, for the Lord to the world. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, if you'll turn with me there. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4 says, to whom coming, that's us coming to a living stone, that's the Savior, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, you also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. What is the responsibility of the Christian? It is that having been blessed by the Lord, having become priests, we are all priests before the Lord, our responsibility is to come before him as holy priests, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And that is, in fact, what we were talking about last week. You remember that Zechariah and the other priests went into the presence of the Lord. They spent time at the table of showbread in picture, considering the truth of God, the Bible. They spent time at the candlestick, getting the wisdom of the Lord upon the truth of God. And then they proceeded to the altar of incense. And there they offered to the Lord their thanksgiving, their petitions, their prayers, and their worship. That's the holy priesthood of the saints. That is, in fact, what we were involved in this morning, in a corporate sense. We do it privately in our own quiet times on a daily basis, but we do it this morning collectively. And we've come to worship the Lord and to offer up spiritual sacrifices. The book of Hebrews reminds us that those sacrifices are, in fact, the fruit of our lips. And wonderful privilege we have. But having done that, what comes next? And next comes the royal priesthood, the outworking. We serve the Lord and then we turn around and we go out into the world and we tell them about the Lord. We, by the grace of God, go to the whole earth, as we've been singing. And we say, Lord, we choose to tell the world about Jesus. The theme is in verse number 9, which says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. We're a holy priesthood, but we're a royal priesthood. A holy priesthood going into the presence of God. A royal priesthood going out from God to the presence of the world. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that we should show forth the praises of him who had called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Our objective is to show these praises to the world, which in time past were not a people. We weren't a people, but we are now. But we are now the people of God. We had not obtained mercy, but now we have obtained mercy. So our responsibility, having been blessed by the Lord and having enjoyed his presence as we come to worship him in the holy priesthood sense, we then go out into the world and work for him as priests. Just to pick up the background to that theme, I want you to turn to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. This was always God's plan for his people. Exodus 19. Verse 3 says, Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shall you say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel. And this is the message. You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice, indeed, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. So God says, Moses, I brought you here to this wonderful place, the Mount Horeb, and this is my message to you. The first part of a long message which he gives to them. But the first part is, you are to be a nation of priests to me. So that's our responsibility. Every one of us, priests. The question is, how do we live up to that responsibility? Two aspects of it. One, the holy priesthood, as we've talked about. The other, the royal priesthood. And we say, all right, I want to be part of the royal priesthood for the glory of the Lord. Matthew chapter 11. Just a few thoughts now. How do we fulfill the work of God as royal priests? Matthew chapter 11. The Lord picks up this theme in the verses we know well. Verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's the responsibility of each of us. We came to the Lord Jesus, and he became our Savior, and we received his salvation. And we said, hallelujah. And then he says, that's not all. He says, having trusted the Lord as your Savior, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am weak, meek, and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Having trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, what comes next? Answer, number one, we take up the yoke. Number two, we learn of him. Number three, we find rest to our souls. It's strange, isn't it? Where does the Christian get rest? He gets rest in labor. The world says you will get rest from labor. We'll get rest from labor when we get to heaven. That's the promise in Revelation. But in the meantime, we get rest in labor. Amazing. Take my yoke upon you. How do we serve the Lord? He saves us. Hallelujah. How do we serve him? Well, we get yoked together with him. It's thrilling, isn't it? That the Lord doesn't say, I want you to go and do this job. He says, I want you to come with me and we will do this job. The last verse of the book of Mark says that they went out, the Lord working with them. And the Lord doesn't send us to do his work alone. He always sends us to do his work with us. So every one of us are to be involved in the work of God. And how are we to be involved in it? We're to be involved in it in the context of being yoked together with him. You'll remember the story, the picture of the yoke. You get two oxen. You often get a mature ox and a young ox, and you put them together on a yoke, and frankly, they just can't go very far without one another. They're yoked together. And then the responsibility is to get into the field and plow, and the senior ox works with the junior ox, and the senior ox teaches the junior ox how to get his job done, and in many respects, the junior ox doesn't really have terribly much option. He just does what he's told to do. That's the way we are to serve the Lord. Interestingly enough, the result of that is, take a look at the verse and tell me, what is the result of being yoked together with this, with the Savior in service? What's the next word? And it's a delightful word. It says, Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. How does the Christian learn to serve the Lord? Well, the world would say, send him to Bible school. And that's not the answer of the Lord. How would you learn to serve the Lord? Well, you would, what would you do? You'd say, I'm going to be yoked together with the Lord. I'm going to work right alongside him. I'm going to let him teach me how to serve the Lord. A lot of people say, you know, I never did take a course on this. I don't remember. We don't have very many preachers at 16th who took a course on how to preach. How did they learn to preach? Why, they said, Lord, I got to preach a sermon. Would you please help me? And on their knees, they're yoked together with the Lord, and the Lord helps them. It's amazing. But the teaching mechanism in Scripture is not schools, universities. The teaching method in Scripture is apprenticeship. How did Paul teach Timothy? He said, Timothy, you come with me, and and they work together. How did the Lord teach the 12 disciples? He didn't send them off to school. He said, you work with me. How will you and I learn to do the work of God? We will work with the Lord. We'll work with those who know the Lord. We'll work together, one with another. We'll make mistakes together. Yes, that's sometimes true. And we will grow together, and we will mature together, and the Lord will bless together. The theme is that we are to be yoked with the Lord and work together in the work of God. It's very delightful to me. Our responsibility is to say, okay, I can do something. I'm going to get started. When you first become a Christian, you say, I can't preach like Billy Graham. And it's true. Even Billy Graham couldn't preach like Billy Graham when Billy Graham started to preach. But you say, I'm going to do something. And you ask the Lord what you can do, and you do something, and you do it probably with somebody else, and you learn together, and the Lord does his great work. I sit back, and I say, what is the Lord doing at 16th Avenue Gospel Chapel? And I marvel at the many who've followed this principle and simply say, Lord, I'm prepared to work. I'll do this. I'll help here. I'll watch there. I marvel when I look at the kitchen. And we have a meal. I look into the kitchen and I say, where do all these people come from? And each one says, I could do this, I could do that. At work parties, I could do this, I could do that. At prayer meetings, I could do this, I could do that. And here in the breaking of bread, we could do this, we could do that. Where is the strength? Does the strength come from better organization? Yes. If the Lord does the organizing, then the strength does come from better organization. But it comes from each person saying, I have a responsibility to be a holy priest. And I'm going to say, thank you, Lord Jesus. And I have a responsibility to be a royal priest. And I'm going to tell other people about it. And I say, how did you come here? How did you get here? And they say, well, so-and-so brought me. And she invited me. She told me about Jesus. He said, why don't you come? And each person doing what he can do, not with any earthly organization, but each person doing what he can do in a quiet way. Now, what works are we to be involved in? And the new Christian is to be involved in the same kind of work that the mature Christian is involved in. Sometimes there's confusion. And often there's confusion because the churches around us don't always understand Scripture as clearly as they should. And we'll explain that more in a minute. But we get a misconception And what part of the misconception is that when you first become a Christian, you do the physical work, and then as you really mature, you begin to do the spiritual work. But we read 1 Peter chapter 2. Which comes first, the holy priesthood or the royal priesthood? The holy priesthood comes first. It's our spiritual responsibility before the Lord that comes before our physical responsibility to tell others about the Lord Jesus and to be involved in the physical work of the Lord. Delightful. Some of the confusion, I think, comes from the fact that we find the word in the Bible used, it's called deacon. And the deacon in the Bible, he's mentioned in Philippians chapter 1. He's mentioned especially in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the work of the deacon. And as you read it, the presumption is that the men of God in Acts chapter 6 were working on tables. That's deacon work. And then the elders were doing more the preaching work. And that's just not really the way of God. All the servants of God, all who do the work of God, all who are the royal priesthood are ministers. And equally ministers as deacons are ministers. The word deacon actually is a delightful word. The word deacon precisely means to run an errand. Are you a good deacon? Well, you say, well, it all depends what errand you want me to run. But if you want me to run it, yeah, I probably could do that. Now, I heard of a fellow who got a job, and somebody said to him, what is your job? He said, well, I'm a gopher. And somebody said, well, you're a gopher? You got a job as a gopher? Yeah, he said, I'm a gopher. And the question is, well, why would you be a gopher? And the answer is, well, I was told to go for this and go for that, go for this, go for that. So I'm just a gopher. That's the way we all are. A minister, a deacon. All of us are to be priests, and all of us are to be deacons, ministers. You'll remember that in 1 Timothy chapter 3, there are many requirements of deacons. And that's true. The servants of God, they've got to live up to the responsibilities that are before them. And so we say, okay, I'm going to be one of God's gophers. I'm going to do what he wants me to do. I'll go on the errand. I'll run the errand for him, but he'll have to help me. So just to see if I can straighten out a little bit of the confusion that's out there. One of the problems in the world is that, and in the Bible, is that the world, and even some churches, have taken biblical words and put a slightly different meaning on them. What is a church? Most of the people in the world will tell you that a church is a building. And most of the people in most churches will tell you that a church is a building. But it's tragic that the world has taken a biblical term and put their own definition on it. What is a church? It's the people of God. They're the church. What is 16th Avenue Gospel Chapel? It's a place where the people who are the church of God meet. So this is a church building. It's not a church. The building isn't a church, but the people in it are a church. And it's confusing because the world has taken a biblical term and put a non-biblical meaning on it. You go out in the world today, even to people in churches, and you say, excuse me, but could you tell me who a priest is? And they will say, well, yes, actually, a priest is, he's the man who is in charge of this particular organization. You speak to him, he's a priest. Now, what happened is that the world and many religious churches say a priest, and they put a definition on the word priest that is not a biblical definition. What is a saint? Well, the Bible tells you that all Christians are saints. But there are many people out there, even churches, who will tell you that Mr. So-and-so, who lived 500 years ago, he was a saint. Okay, well, he's not the only saint. There's all kinds of saints. And the confusion has come into the church because we've taken a biblical word and put a non-biblical meaning on that word. Who's the minister in your church? What? If I were to ask you who the ministers were in this church, frankly, most of you would stand up. I hope all of you would stand up. Well, they say, no, that's not. A minister is someone who's in charge of the church. No, the Bible doesn't teach that. What's happened is that somebody has put a non-biblical definition on a biblical concept. What is a deacon? And many people will tell you that in the church, there are ordinary people, and then there are deacons, and then there are elders, and then there's somebody above that. And they'll have often many confused ideas as to what that should be. Who is a deacon? A deacon is anybody, everybody who does the work of God. And if you study scripture, you'll find, I looked up the word deacon. I think there are 30 references to the small little word deacon. There's other about the work of deacons, but there are 30 references to deacon. And it's true that some of the people who do the physical work are deacons. Some of the women are deacons. Some of the men are deacons. They should all be deacons. The Apostle Paul says he's a deacon, and the Lord Jesus Christ was a deacon, and the Timothy was a deacon. And so the confusion comes in when we say, okay, we should have labels, we should have offices, and frankly, in the Church of God, there's very few offices. Jesus Christ is the head, and the rest of us are members of his body. And the overseers have a responsibility to make sure that things are done correctly. And all of us have the responsibility of being priests and deacons and getting the work done. It's a beautiful system, but peculiar. Hard to understand from the point of view of the world around us. I guess just one other thought here, and that is the confusion in the world. We're going to have a baptism class starting next week. What's the word baptism mean? Well, the word baptism simply means to be immersed. Other people say, well, I got sprinkled, as that was baptism. That was a definition based upon the word. That's not a biblical definition. So I've given you a half a dozen or more definitions that are commonly used in church and words in the Bible, but very often the churches around don't take the biblical definition. Don't get confused by following a non-biblical definition for the work of God. What is our responsibility then? And we are all to be runners of errands. The word is translated as servants, ministers, workers. That's our job. We're all to be deacons in that particular sense. At 16th Avenue Gospel Chapel, then, we have many who do the work of God, many who do a diligent work of God behind the scenes, and we rarely give them credit. The person who does the preaching, he's the one who gets the most glory or the most criticism if he doesn't do a good job. That's not necessarily the way it should be at all. We're all part of the family of God. And those of you who do diligent work are going to get just as much praise, no more praise, than those who get the glory jobs now. The glory jobs now have a great disadvantage. They get the glory now. The non-glory jobs now have a great advantage. They get the glory in heaven. And that's why many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. But remember, any cup of cold water given in Jesus' name will have its reward. Keep on laboring in the things of God, for the work of God. Without the glory, without the office, without the title, very often without the recognition of any, the Lord sees, and the Lord will reward greatly. What are the qualifications in the work of God? And I'm just going to summarize as we close with two verses for you. First of all, 2 Timothy chapter 2. We want to do the work of God. How do we go about it? 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 21 says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Timothy, you get to be a deacon. You get to be a minister. And remember, the word deacon simply is the non-translated word for minister. It is the transliteration of the word for minister. And so Timothy was a deacon in that sense. He was a minister of the word. And verse 21 says, Paul says, Timothy, if you purge yourself from these things, you will be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use. Oh, you say, that's exactly what I would like to be. If I'm going to be a gopher, if I'm going to run the errand, I would like to be the kind of person who will be a vessel unto honor. I would like to be sanctified. I'd like to be meet for the master's use. What am I going to have to do to qualify? And the answer is, if a man purge himself from these. And so you go back into the context, and there are several follies that a man should be purged from. In simple words, the preparation for a man to be a servant of God, a woman to be a servant of God, is spiritual purity. Purge yourself, cleanse yourself from these things, and you will be a pure vessel. You'll be a vessel unto honor. If you're a broken vessel, a dirty vessel, you can get a bad job. But if you want to be used of God in an important sense, then you make sure that you're a pure vessel. And if you are a pure vessel, what would you get for a job? And verse 21 says, you'll be prepared to every good work. Some people say, well, that's not my job. Well, what is your job if your job is every good work? Have you ever spoken to mummy? And you say, so my job is to, what's your job, mummy? And my mummy says, well, frankly, everything is my job around here. When I was a little boy, my job, among other things, was to take out the garbage. And I didn't always do a very good job. But my mummy's job, well, she basically every good work. And you and I, we may have special qualifications for some jobs, but we are called upon to do every good work. That's how the assembly runs. That's how the blessing of God falls upon us, when we do every good work. Now, a parallel passage is over in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And verse 8, it says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work. So you say, well, I would like to be used of God. How can I be prepared unto every good work? And the theme of 2 Chronicles chapter 9 is generosity. The theme of 1 Timothy chapter 2 is purity. And that purity prepares you for every good work. What else prepares you for every good work? Generosity. You got a generous heart. Sometimes it involves putting some money in the collection, and many of us did that this morning. Hallelujah. What prepares us for every good work? A generous heart. heart that says, I want to serve the Lord. I want to take the gospel to the whole world. I want to do whatever I can. By the grace of God, I'm not going to have a selfish heart. I'm going to have a generous heart. And that's the great theme here of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. It's true. Sometimes that just means to reach into your pocket. One of the easiest things to do in service for the Lord is to reach into your pocket. It's a whole lot harder to do other things, but it's wonderful. If you reach into your pocket, you'll begin to train yourself to have a generous heart, and it will spread far beyond that. And what will be the result? You'll be prepared to every good work. It's marvelous. You say, I can't do that. I'm not trained for that. Well, if you're yoked together with the Lord, he's trained for it, and he'll let you work along with him, and you'll end up with a great work because you're yoked with him. That's the principle. How do you get to be prepared for every good work? A pure heart and a generous heart. You get yoked together with Jesus. This assembly will be an assembly of ministers, servants, workers, or even the Greek word deacons. That's what we will be. We'll all be doing the work of deacons. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. And I guess we're kind of amazed, Lord, that you would choose us to do anything for you. You know our hearts. You know our inadequacies and our weaknesses. And sometimes we say, Lord, why on earth would you ever choose me to do anything for you? But we thank you that having saved us, you were bold enough to say to us, as you did to Israel so long ago, you'll be a kingdom of priests for me. You'll be a peculiar people. You'll be a kingdom of priests. There's not many like them in the world today. Lord, we thank you for calling us. We thank you for equipping us. We thank you for granting to us, by the grace of God, a pure heart and a generous heart, that we might serve you. Lord, would you see fit to bless us individually? But our prayer is, Lord, that you will see fit to bless 16th Avenue Gospel Chapel, not the building, but the people, Lord. Would you bless your church here for your glory? And by the grace of God, each of us would say, and would you use me? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.